Okay, last week we ended as Martin Luther had posted his 95 theses on the Wittenberg door. Now I always claim, I always tell people that the way you remember it is in 1517 on Halloween, October 31st. But now when you read, and I have to tell people this, when you read the historical literature, they will tell you that it did not occur on Halloween. It occurred on the eve of All Souls' Day. And so, however you look to take that, whether you're a secular knucklehead like me and you say it was on Halloween, or whether you're a good church-going, high church person and say it was on the eve of a saint's day, you're okay. But either way, Luther did that. And I said that he did that. Not Luther's intention was never to cause this huge thing to occur or to leave the Catholic Church. He was upset with Tetzel and with what Tetzel was doing. Now, it was funny because when you prepare for this kind of class, you know, it's important to me, and I did the same thing when I was taking church history in seminary, that I read as much stuff as is out there. From all sides, because you know you need to understand all sides of these things, of historical situations. And I was reading one particular thing that they were big fans of Tetzel, and they were claiming how what a shame that Tetzel has been painted so poorly by historians. And I could not see that side of the argument. I understand that you know if you're You know, there are two sides of the Reformation, the Catholic side and the Protestant side, and pretty much whichever side you're on, you felt the other side was wrong. But everything I've seen from both sides just said Tetzel was just way out of line on this whole thing. But that's who Luther was responding against. And so he tacked the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg door. The Wittenberg door, you know, the door to the church there, that was the bulletin board for the community. That's where when you wanted somebody to know that, you know, part-time housekeeping job, or there was going to be a church picnic, or you know, the circus is coming out, you put it on the Wittenberg door. Okay, none of those things, but that was just, you put it on the Wittenberg door. So Luther did that because he wanted everybody to look at this and respond. He wanted honest dialogue here. And I thought that I would read some of his 95 theses, not all of them, but a number of them, because you need to understand what he wrote. You know, it's not just saying that he did that and then all heck broke loose doesn't make sense. So remember that he was responding. Luther was a brilliant guy, and he was responding to what was being done at the time in Germany, right? The selling of indulgences to raise money for to finish St. Peter's Basilica. Okay? And so, number five, he said, "The Pope has neither the wish nor the power to remit any penalties except those which he has imposed at his own will or according to the will of church law." So Luther starts out early on to say we need to put all of this in context. What Tetzel is saying is not correct, that the Pope can't remit sins other than those that are sins against him or church law. He goes on in point number 25. "The same power over purgatory which the Pope has in general is possessed by every bishop and priest in dioceses and parishes." So again, Luther is speaking against what Tetzel had been teaching. Number 26, "The Pope does well in giving remission to souls, not by the power of the keys, which he has no such power, but through intercession." In other words, in Luther's point of view, sins are remitted by intercession to God on behalf of the sinner. That phrase there, "not by the power of the keys, because he has no such power," was an incendiary phrase because that's what the Pope taught that his authority came from. So there, Martin Luther was given a little dig there. Number 27, and this directly is going against what Tetzel was preaching. Number 27, "Those who assert that a soul straightaway flies out of purgatory as a coin tinkles in the collection box are preaching an invention of man." So there he's hitting at the heart of what Tetzel spoke of. Number 28, "It's sure that when a coin tinkles, greed and avarice are increased, but the intercession of the church is in the will of God alone. So there he said, look, this is a man-made thing. This was a marketing device that Tetzel's using. I'm against this. Number 29, I like this one. Number 29, who actually knows whether all the souls in purgatory wish to be redeemed? You know, there's Luther's saying, hey, well, maybe grandma doesn't want to get out of purgatory for a while. How can we impose that on them? I always thought that it was kind of an interesting point that he made. Number 32, those who think themselves sure of salvation through their letters of pardon will be damned forever along with their teachers. There were people who were not sincere Christians trying to follow a sincere path of Christianity. There were people who were, you know, wealthy folks who said, oh, I mean, I can buy my way into heaven? Ah, cool. Okay, get me one of those papal pardons. Here's how much do you need? 25 ducats? Yeah, great, I got one. And so Luther was not just against Tetzel and what he was teaching, but he was saying people that think they can buy their way into heaven were wrong as well. Points 35 and 36, those who teach that contrition is not needed to procure redemption or indulgences are preaching doctrines inconsistent with Christianity. Every Christian who is truly contrite has remission of both penance and of guilt as his due, even without a letter of pardon. Luther's trying to point out the fact here that again, you can't buy your position in Christianity. Points 43. Christians are to be taught that to give to the poor or to lend to the needy is a better work than the purchase of pardons. In other words, don't put that money in the little box. Go out and give it to the guy that needs a meal or a house or shoes. Point number 45. Christians are to be taught that a man who sees a brother in need and passes him by to give his money for the purchase of a pardon wins for himself not the indulgences of the Pope, but the indignation of God. Notice Luther's, you know, you have to, these things, Luther has a sincere pastoral heart. And he's saying, look, the guy that thinks he can buy his way into heaven and uses that money instead of giving it to somebody who really needs it is angering God. A lot of times we think that Luther's attacks here I'm going to beat the Pope over the head with this big club. And that's not what Luther was doing. Luther really had a pastoral heart. And you see that in a lot of these things. So point number 50, Christians must be taught that if the Pope knew the exactions of the preachers of indulgences, he would rather have St. Peter's Basilica reduced to ashes than built with the skin, flesh, and bones of his sheep. In other words, Luther said, look, if the Pope really knew what this Tetzel was doing, he would rather not get this money at all because this is terrible. Tetzel is using religion to extort money. So you see that Luther is really, these are well thought out points. Let's see. I remember I said last week that one of the things Tetzel said was that these indulgences, specifically that the power of these papal pardons were so great that if you had actually sinned against the Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, you could still be forgiven with one of these. Well, point number 75, Luther says, to hold that papal pardons are of such power that they could absolve even a man who, to assume the impossible, had violated the Mother of God, is simply to rave like a lunatic. So again, he's going after these crazy things. Now,
are those things in response to some written doctrine that?
Well, no, he's responding here. These are part of the 95 theses that he put on there, and they're responding. Yeah, there was some of that written down. A lot of it was what was being preached and taught. Remember, Tetzel was spent a lot of time in the pulpit proclaiming these things. So a lot of this stuff was against what was being preached. Okay. Luther did come up with sort of another jab at the Pope on this one. Point 81 and 82. This wanton preaching of pardons makes it hard even for learned men to defend the honor of the Pope, or at least against the shrewd questions of the laity. Point 82. They ask, why does not the Pope empty purgatory on account of most holy charity and the great needs of souls, the most righteous of causes, seeing that he redeems an infinite number of souls on the account of sordid money given for the building of the basilica, which is a most trivial cause. His point here being, if the Pope has the power, as Tetzel is saying, to get these souls out of purgatory, then why doesn't he just go out and do it? Why is he taking all this money just to build that church? That it's very hard to explain to people why this is going on. Well, that's what Luther posted on the Wittenberg door. It didn't go over well in Rome. Okay, needless to say, Tetzel was very unhappy. He reported back to Pope Leo, there's a big problem down here. Okay, so Pope Leo's got a lot of stuff going on right now. Okay, remember, there's still political stuff going on. France, Spain, Germany, Italy, they're all sort of bumping each other politically and whatnot. And Leo X still has a lot of stuff going on. So he says, look, this guy is an Augustinian monk. Okay, he's just this rabble-rouser in this tiny little town. I want his religious order to handle the problem. So he tells the Augustinians, you deal with this guy and straighten him out and do whatever you have to because he's causing a problem for the church. So Luther goes before his religious order, and they actually agree with him on basically three areas. Number one, a lot of folks in the religious order think that what this is it's an argument between the Dominicans and the Augustinians. Remember how I'd said that you had these different religious orders? You had the Franciscans, the Dominicans, the Augustinians, and these guys were kind of like competing teams. It's like the Lakers versus the Celtics, or England versus the United States in the World Cup or something. Okay, so Tetzel was a Dominican. And so the guys there in the Augustinian group that Luther's part of went, wait a minute, this Dominican's not going to tell us what we can do. So as seeing it as a Dominican versus Augustinian, they were on the side of Luther. They also, remember, this was viewed as Italy versus Germany. They were German, and they said, Italy has no business telling us what we're to do, and they're taking our money anyway. So you know what? We're going to stand behind Luther on this one. The third thing was that they actually agreed with Luther theologically. Okay, Martin Luther was a brilliant guy. He had taught many. He preached a lot. And there were a lot of folks at the time who went, you know, right on. I agree with what you're saying. This whole indulgence thing, as Tetzel has taught, is wrong. So basically, his order, his religious order, the Augustinians, they went, no, we're okay with him. You know, we're all right with this. Well, Pope wasn't a big fan of that because he was hoping this would be put to bed very quickly and he could get on with the business of the church. So he gets this guy, Cardinal Cajetan, to go to Germany. Now, there happened to be a big assembly of all, Maximilian, the emperor, had called this big assembly. And so he sends his cardinal, and there's a couple of things he wants the cardinal to do. Number one, he wants him to go down there and help out because the Turks are causing a problem. They're rattling the saber over here on the border of Europe, and they need to talk about how the Christians can fight against the Muslim people that are going to try to attack probably Europe. Right, and he says, look, while you're there, I need you to meet with Luther, and you need to talk to him, and you need to get him to recant, okay, because we got to put a stop to all this stuff. So the Pope, Leo X, gives this letter to Cajetan, and he says, Beloved son, greeting from the apostolic and the apostolic blessing. After it had come to our ears that a certain Martin Luther, reprobate Augustinian, had asserted some heresies and some things different from those held by the Roman Church, and in addition to this, of his own rashness and obstinacy, forgetting the duty of obedience and not consulting the mistress of the faith, the Roman Church, had dared to publish some slanderous books in diverse parts of Germany. So he's given Cardinal Cajetan the background on what's going on. And then he says, okay, now, and this is the letter, this is a letter from Pope Leo X to Cardinal Cajetan in 1518. So it's about a year after, maybe 6 months after he had posted the 95 Theses. So he says, and we command, so your job, Pope Leo's writing to Cajun, to compel the said Martin, now declared to be a heretic by the auditor, to appear personally before you. To accomplish this, call on the assistance of our most beloved son in Christ, Maximilian, the emperor-elect of the Romans, and other German princes, cities, corporations, and powers, both ecclesiastical and secular. And when you have Martin in your power, keep him under a safeguard until you hear further from us, and as shall be determined by us and the Apostolic See. So he says, okay, I want you to go down there, and I want you to first get a hold of him. Let's get him in our hands. And then we'll deal with him. And he says, going on the letter, the Pope says, if he shall come to you by his own accord, craving pardon for his rashness and showing signs of hearty repentance, we give you power of kindly receiving him into the communion of the Holy Mother Church, who never closes her bosom to him who returns. But if indeed he will not come into your power, then in like manner we give you the power of declaring in a public edict, like those which were formerly written, that he and his adherents and followers are heretics, excommunicated, anathematized, and cursed, and are to be avoided by all the faithful. And in order that this plague must be more quickly and easily exterminated, he goes on to tell him, take hold of not only Luther, but all his followers, okay? Hold on to him. So that's what we want you to do. Either go there, get a hold of this guy, tell him to repent. If he doesn't, then keep him and all his followers, and we'll deal with it. Well, Luther has to decide, do I go to Augsburg or not? Now, he's told that he has safe passage to Augsburg to do this. But Luther kind of remembers that John Huss was also told, you know, he had safe passage and he was murdered. So Luther says, you know what, I'm going to trust in God, I'm going to go to Augsburg. If God wants me dead, they'll kill me. If not, I'll do this. So Luther goes to Augsburg and he meets with Cajetan. Okay, now Cajetan's job is to get him to admit that he was wrong. So Luther then, this is Luther's own words. This was a letter that he wrote that describes his meeting with Cajetan. I was received by the most reverend Lord Cardinal, graciously and with almost too much respect, for he is a man who is in all respects different from those extremely harsh bloodhounds who track down the other monks. After he stated that he did not wish to argue with me, but to settle the matter peacefully and in a fatherly fashion, he proposed that I do three things which he said had been demanded by the Pope. These are Luther's own words about his meeting with Cajetan. First, that I come to my senses and retract my error. Second, that I promise to abstain from them in the future. And third, that I abstain from doing anything which might disturb the church. I love what Luther says next. Realizing that I could just as well have done these things at Wittenberg without exposing myself to danger and going to so much trouble, and that I did not need to seek this papal admonition in Augsburg, I immediately asked to be instructed in matters of where I was wrong, since I was not conscious of any error that I had committed. So Luther understands what's going on. He realizes, well, wait a minute. Yeah, you could have asked me to repent back in Wittenberg. You want me up here to get a hold of me. He said that you know, he basically, Cajetan didn't really offer any argument based on any of the 95 Theses, but wanted to argue about church councils and who had the rule or power. And Luther realized that this guy had the power, both of the papacy and of the emperor, Maximilian, who was in town at the time as well, that he decided, okay, I got to handle this very carefully. So he said, can I come back tomorrow and give you my official statement? And Cajetan agreed to that. So Luther says, on the next day, when four counselors of His Majesty, the emperor, were present, I, with a notary and a witness who had been brought to the meeting, testified formally and personally by reading in the presence of the most reverend cardinal the following. Above all, I, Brother Martin Luther, Augustinian monk, declare publicly that I cherish and follow the Holy Roman Church in all my words and actions, present, past, and future. If I have said or shall say anything contrary to this, I wish it be considered as not having to be said. Luther does not want to break the church apart. Luther views himself as a man who is a member of the church and is beholden to it and its authority. He's trying to point out where there's theological error. Okay? If Luther had wanted to break up the church right off the bat, he would not have taken this tone. So then the next thing he goes on to say that, today I declare publicly that I'm not conscious of having said anything contrary to the Holy Scripture, to the church fathers, or papal writings and their correct meaning. All that I have said today seems to have been sensible, true, and Catholic. So, Luther basically says, I'm not recanting. I haven't done anything to recant over. What I've said in the 95 Theses is true and accurate according to Scripture, according to the teaching of the early church fathers, and according to the correct understanding of the teaching of the papacy. So that's his point. Now, Cajetan didn't like that. The emperor wasn't crazy about it either. They're trying to figure out, how do we stop this guy? Because now Luther is starting to pick up steam. Folks outside of his order are saying, wait a minute, we agree with this guy. And even if we didn't agree with this guy, we're Germans, gosh darn it, and nobody from Italy is coming up here and telling us what we're going to do. So we're going to start backing it. So now you start to have people lining up on sides. We're with Luther. We're with the Pope. The guy who was in charge of Wittenberg in that area where Luther lived was a man named Frederick the Wise. And Frederick the Wise was a very just and good ruler. He was a Catholic, as everybody was. He was in agreement with Rome, but he also understood that he had a responsibility for those people that he ruled over. One of those guys was Martin Luther. And he said, you know what? This guy needs to be treated fairly, not just caught on the side of the road and killed under protection from the papal legate. So Frederick the Wise said, I'm going to keep this guy alive until we can have a just trial, everybody can have their say, and then with the outcome of that, then we'll go ahead and go with it. But until that, my responsibility as a ruler to my subjects is to protect them. So he makes sure that Luther gets back to Wittenberg from Augsburg. He's not taken by the cardinal. He's not taken by the emperor. Frederick the Wise protects him. So Luther goes back to Wittenberg. An interesting thing happens while this is going on. The emperor dies. Maximilian dies. So they got to figure out who the next emperor is going to be. Now, Pope Leo X realizes that the choice of emperor is hugely important to his power in Rome. The two main candidates for emperor right now are Charles I out of Spain and Francis out of France. Francis from France. Neither one of these guys is a big fan of Rome. And Pope Leo realizes that if Charles I or Francis gets to be Holy Roman Emperor, it's going to limit his power. He wants somebody from Germany to be the new emperor, because that will make it better for him. The guy he happens to think is the best candidate happens to be Frederick the Wise. Well, Leo X's a smart guy. He says, wait a minute. Frederick the Wise is the guy I'd like to see as emperor. He's supporting Luther. Tell you what we'll do. A little time out on Luther. I'm going to back off that old Augustinian monk, even though he's causing a lot of trouble, because it's more important to me that I support Frederick the Wise becoming new emperor. Well, it turns out Frederick the Wise doesn't want to be emperor. Okay, he actually wants Charles I from Spain to be the emperor. And that's who gets elected. Charles I becomes Holy Roman Emperor Charles V. He gets to add 4 points to his name. Right? So in the game of life, become emperor, move ahead 4 spaces. So Charles V is now emperor. Well, Leo says, okay, well then I don't have to be nice to Frederick the Wise anymore. This Luther thing ends right now. And Leo X produces an official statement, a papal bull, which condemns Luther and all of his teachings. Now, a papal bull, we use terms here, and I want to say what that is. A papal bull is an official statement that comes from the Pope. The term bull is the name of the little seal that's attached at the end of this official statement. Remember, you know, that the way you authorize things was that you would put your seal, and literally it was like this wax thing with ribbon and metal and everything on the end with your imprint. And that the name for that was a bull. Okay? So when we talk about the papal bull, that's what I'm talking about.
How do you spell it?
B-U-L-L.
Oh, okay.
And because there's a colloquial English term that sounds the same, mm-hmm. I don't want anyone to think that we are disparaging what's being said here. This was the name. It comes from a Latin word for the little seal at the end of it. So Pope Leo produces the papal bull, Exsurge Domine, which basically condemns Luther as a heretic. And it reads as such: Leo, Bishop, servant of the servants of God to eternal memory, arise, O Lord, and judge thy cause. Be mindful of the daily slander against thee by the foolish. Incline thine ear to our supplication. Foxes have arisen which want to devastate thy vineyard, where thou hast worked the winepress. At thy ascension into heaven, thou hast commanded the care, rule, and administration of this vineyard to Peter as head, and to thy representatives, his successor, as the church triumphant. A roaring sow of the woods has undertaken to destroy this vineyard. A wild beast wants to devour it. He's not a big fan of Luther, right? He's referring to Luther as a wild boar of the forest. I love the language in these things because that's not how we talk today. You know, and it's very colorful and it's not politically correct, but he goes on to say, reputable men have reported to us that we can hardly express without fearfulness and pain. We have unfortunately seen and read with our own eyes many of the various errors, some of which have already been condemned by councils and our predecessors. We find it all the more painful because our predecessors and we ourselves have always had a particular fondness for the German people. Aha, making sure that we're condemning Luther, not all Germans. That was important, because remember, there's political stuff. We do the same thing today when the president makes, and the Secretary of State and whatnot make very careful that when there's terrorist activity, that we're condemning the terrorists and not the religion that they're a part of. So this is not uncommon to see this kind of language. So the German people have truly been our friends of Christian truth and have always been most serious opponents of heresy. He goes on to list all the things that the errors that that Luther has taught. Since these errors, as well as many others, are found in the writings or pamphlets of a certain Martin Luther, we condemn, reject, and denounce these pamphlets and all writings and sermons of this Martin, be they in Latin or in any other language, in which one or more of these errors are found. For all times do we want them condemned, rejected, and denounced. We order in the name of the holy obedience and the danger of all punishment each and every Christian believer of either sex, under no circumstances, to read, speak, preach, laud, consider, publish, he's making sure he's covered on all points, or defend such writings, sermons, or broadsides, or anything contained therein. Indeed, they are, upon learning of this papal bull, wherever they may be, to burn his writings publicly and in the presence of clerics and the laity in order to avoid the punishment stated above. So what the Pope says is this stuff is to not even be spoken about. If you get a hold of it, anything that Luther has written or said or anything about that, you're to publicly burn it. Okay? He wants this stuff out. As regards to Martin, dear God, what have we failed to do? What have we avoided? What paternal love did we not exercise to call him back from his errors? After we had cited him in order to proceed and deal graciously with him, we summoned and admonished him variously through our legates. We reminded him through our writings that he should desist from his error, or else, with safe conduct and the necessary provision, without fear or trembling, to come to us and talk with us, not secretly, but publicly. So he goes on to, at the end, if, however, oh, and he says, we prohibit Martin now from now on and henceforth to contrive any preaching or the office of preaching, so he's not to be in a church anymore, And even through the love of righteousness and virtue did not take away from him sin or the hope of forgiveness, did not lead him to penance press. Thus we beseech and remind this Martin, his supporters and accomplices of this holy orders, and describe the punishment. He goes on to say that we want to make sure that everybody does not support Martin anymore. Furthermore, all writings which contain some or all of his errors are to be burned. Reiteration of that. Furthermore, this Martin is to recant perpetually such errors and views. If he does recant, he has 60 days to do this, and he has to do it in writing. So they want Martin Luther now to say, okay, I'm wrong. He's given him 60 days to do this. And it ends that that the reason this is it's bringing damage to the Christian faith. So here's the official statement now from the Christian Church that Luther is wrong, that all of his teaching is to stop, that anything related to his teaching that's in a written form is to be publicly burned, and that Luther and his followers have 60 days to, in writing, recant all of this, because if he doesn't, well, he's just permanently excommunicated. So the line in the sand has been drawn. 60 days later, in Wittenberg, Luther responds to the papal bull. This thing I'm going to read is kind of like a newspaper article from the day. Okay, it's called a broadside. It would be something that would be published. It's sort of like a modern day newspaper article. In the year of our Lord and Savior 1520. So this is 3 years, right, after the 95 Theses. On the 10th day of the Christ month, the students at Wittenberg were informed by a notice on the bulletin board in front of the lecture building that the anti-Christian writings were to be burned at 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, the anti-Christian writings are not Luther's. They're going to burn the Pope's writings, right? The Pope said you to burn Luther's writings. I'll give you 60 days to repent. Luther and the guys down in Wittenberg say, you know what? Here's our answer. So, there a master made preparation for a bonfire, put wood together and kindled it. Then Dr. Martin Luther threw the anti-Christian writings together with the recent bull of Leo X, so the bull that condemned Luther as a heretic, into the fire. He said, because you've grieved the saints of the Lord, may eternal fire grieve you. Thereupon the honorable man, meaning Martin Luther, returned to the city, and many of the doctors, masters, and students went with him. So that was his response. You want to burn my stuff, I'm going to burn yours, right? I love the last part of this little description, and this I just thought was great. Thereupon, about 100 students stayed on, however, and stood around the fire. Some sang psalms in a solemn voice. Others celebrated a requiem for those things that were burned. There were also other pranks which cannot be enumerated, and then they all went to dinner. Yeah. I love that. So here, and that I believe is probably the origin of why Protestants, every time there's a church thing, they have to have a food event. It dates back to the Reformation. So that's the deal. Now, Luther burns the public, in public, the bull, and this is the ultimate insult. Okay? But you have to understand what Luther's doing here. Luther is a guy who did not want to break with the church. Luther, when you read Luther's writings of this time, and his writings up till the time he died, Luther had a huge fear of God. And what Luther did was he said, my conscience is so strong about what I believe is true that I will publicly declare against the Church of God that I'm a part of because what I believe is true. You got to understand the kind of inner anxiety that Luther was going through. Okay? Now, the other thing that Luther strongly believed in was the state. Luther believed that there were two kingdoms. There was the kingdom of God, to which all Christians belong, and that was the authority of the church. There was also the earthly kingdom, the priests, the kings, the rulers that Christians would interact with. He saw God using the state, the kingdom of the earth, as the necessary structure for Christians to live the truths of the kingdom of God or the church. So he saw the two intertwined. Well, Luther just denounced one of the things that he believed in, the church. Okay? He's about to get rid of the second thing that he believes in. The emperor, now the new emperor, Charles V, he had it with all of this. And he said, you know, we need to put this to bed right now and right away. And so he issued an order for they were going to do with this at a big meeting. Now, this meeting was called, it was in the town of Worms. It was called the Diet of Worms. The term diet, it's an interesting little word. That sounds terrible when you hear the Diet of Worms. You know, I mean, that's even worse than McDonald's, like fast food, right? The word diet's interesting. It comes from the Greek. Everything comes from the Greek. For those of us who teach Greek, everything comes from the Greek. And it originally meant how you live, to how you live your life, how your lifestyle. It was sort of the Greek word for lifestyle. It also became to mean a particular amount of food provision. That's where we get our modern understanding of the word diet, right? Diet refers to what we eat, right? Sometimes it means lifestyle. I practice a vegetarian diet. Okay, that means life. Well, it also came to mean a group of leaders all getting together. Okay? Originally religious leaders, but later on politicians, state leaders, right? Rulers and whatnot. So the Diet at Worms was a meeting of all the state leaders in this town of Worms in Germany. And they were going to address Martin Luther and what he was teaching. So the state now was going to deal with Luther, because Luther had essentially said the church can't do anything about it. I burned the papal bull. They don't have authority over me. So Luther appears at the Diet at Worms, and he's asked to explain himself and recant. Luther goes on and on about it, and people aren't getting it, and the arguments are going nowhere. And so finally, Luther stands up and says, this is an account of what happened. After this statement, the spokesman for the empire claimed angrily that Luther had not given a clear answer. Furthermore, there was no need to discuss what already had been condemned and decided by council. Luther now says, therefore, I was asked to answer in a simple and unsophisticated manner whether I would revoke. So, in other words, do I recant? And Luther said, thereupon I said, since your imperial majesty, that's Charles V, since your imperial majesty and the lordships demand a simple answer, I will do so without horns or teeth as follows. Unless I am convinced by the testimony of Scripture or by evident reason, for I trust neither in popes nor in councils, since it's obvious they have often erred and contradicted themselves. I am convinced by the Scripture which I have mentioned, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. Therefore I cannot and will not recant, since it is difficult, unprofitable, and dangerous indeed to do anything against one's own conscience. God help me. Amen. So Luther says, I'm following what I believe to be true, which is God's revelation of the Scriptures. I can't go against my conscience, so I am not going to recant. And rightly so, he said, God help me, amen. Now, that was actually going to be it for Luther. Okay, it was going to be all over at that point. They were going to take him into custody. He would probably end up being executed as a heretic. Frederick the Wise knew that was going to be the outcome. So he had a bunch of his guys. He said, what you're going to do is you're going to go down to Worms, and you're going to kidnap Luther, and you're going to get him the heck out of Dodge. You're going to go hide him someplace. In fact, Frederick the Wise said, I don't even want to know where you're taking him, because I don't want to give away his, you know, whereabouts, and I'm going to be in big trouble with the Roman Emperor anyway for doing this. So a bunch of Frederick the Wise's boys go down to Worms, and they do that. They kidnap Luther, take him away and hide him someplace. Well, a lot of people think that Luther was killed. at this point in time. They think, the emperor has killed Luther. You know, Charles V has eliminated the problem. Charles V says, wait a minute, where is this guy? He's gone. I want him, because I need to deal with him, because he's a heretic. And he goes, he is now gone against not just the church, but the state. Luther, on the other hand, figures out that he's been kidnapped by a bunch of guys trying to save his hide. So he goes along with it. In fact, he goes into hiding. He grows a beard. He gets rid of his monk's clothes. He grows his hair back, right? He goes... You remember? You always see the guys go on the witness protection program to get away from the monk. He kind of does it. He goes into the, you know, Frederick the Wise protection program to get away from the emperor. The emperor then gives 21 days for folks to give him up. And they condemn the Luther as a heretic. And says, it pertains to our office of Roman Emperor not only to enlarge the bonds of the Holy Roman Empire, which our fathers of the German nation founded for the defense of the Holy Roman and Catholic Church, subduing unbelievers by the sword through divine grace. So he goes on to talk about that, saying certain heresies have sprung up in the German nation within the last 3 years, which were formerly condemned by holy councils and decrees with the consent of the Holy Church, and now are drawn anew from hell. Should we permit them to become any more deeply rooted, or by our negligence tolerate or bear with them, our conscience would be greatly burdened. So, now without doubt, it is plain to all of you how far these errors and heresies departed from the Christian way, which a certain Martin Luther of the Augustinian order has sought violently and virulently to introduce and disseminate within the Christian religion and its established order, especially in the German nations. He goes on to, this is the official statement of Charles V from the Diet of Worms. He goes on to lay out all the problems that Luther is called. Accordingly, in view of all these consideration and the fact that Martin Luther still persists obstinately and perversely in maintaining his heretical opinions, and consequently all pious and God-fearing persons abominate and abhor him as one mad or possessed by a demon, we have declared and made known that said Martin Luther shall hereafter be held and esteemed by each and all of us as a limb cut off from the Church of God, as an obstinate, schismatic, and manifest heretic. Now those are the words. Charles still doesn't have the man. So he goes on to say, we strictly order that immediately after the expiration of the appointed 20 days, he basically gives Martin 21 days to give himself up, terminating on the 14th day of May, you shall refuse to give the aforesaid Martin Luther hospitality, lodging, food, or drink. Neither shall anyone by word or deed secretly or openly succor or assist him by counsel or help. But in whatever place you meet him, you shall proceed against him. If you have sufficient force, you shall take him prisoner and keep him in close custody. You shall deliver him or cause him to be delivered to us, or at least let us know where he may be captured. In the meanwhile, you shall keep him closely imprisoned until you receive notice from us as what to further to do according to the direction of laws. And for such holy and pious work, we will indemnify you for your trouble and expense. So, the Diet of Worms says, all right, the state now officially condemns Luther as a heretic and says, you got 20 days to give yourself up. If after that 20 days he hasn't given himself up, anybody who would assist or abet or help him in any manner is also an outlaw from the state. Luther stays in hiding. He doesn't give himself up. As far as I know, they don't have massive roundups of people that are trying to help him. Luther, in the meantime, is doing a lot of work. He's still writing and publishing stuff. This is the period of time where Luther finishes his translation of the Bible into German. This is also the period of time where Luther marries an ex-nun, right? Interestingly enough, he was, about a year before that, the head of the Augustinian order called him in and officially absolved him from his vows as a monk so that Luther could go ahead and do what he needed to do in escaping from various leaders and authorities and all this. So that was how much the Augustinians were still supporting Luther in this. So anyway, so Luther's there. The Pope and the Emperor are never able to effectively get Martin Luther under this, even though this condemnation from the Diet of Worms, because all this other stuff is going on. France, Spain, they're all battling. Germany's battling. The emperor's having to deal with being attacked by France and by Spain and attacking them and all this stuff. And still you got these Turks over there on the outskirts who want to attack and come into Germany. So essentially they're not able to enforce any of this against Luther. And Luther starts coming out. By this time, he's got a huge number of followers. Not just there, but in France, up in England. This is starting to be known what Luther has done. So now he's starting to get a lot of people on his side. That was 1521 was the Diet of Worms. 5 years later in 1526, there's another one of these gatherings at this town called Spire, the Diet of Spire. And at that point, Charles V isn't there. He's out fighting a battle somewhere. At that point, the Diet of Spire says, you know what? We need tolerance. We need to all get along. So we're going to revoke the edict of the Diet of Worms against Luther. Instead, we want Lutherans and Catholics to get along and to live amicably and to stop fighting. Because there were little skirmishes. Luther's followers started storming into the church and pulling out statues and bashing them up, and Catholics were fining Lutherans and beating them up and torching their houses, and so you had all this stuff. So in five years after the Diet of Worms, the next group says, okay, all bets, we're going to stop all this. Everybody needs to get along. Charles didn't like that. 3 years later, at the town of Spire in 1529, they said, nope, Diet of Worms, the Edict of Worms, that's back in force. Luther is under the penalty, and so is everybody that helps him. Now, by that time, the German princes who liked Luther really were upset by that. They said, wait a minute, just 3 years ago you said that that wasn't a problem anymore. Now you're telling us that again Luther's a heretic and he should be imprisoned? Well, we don't agree with that. Now, this group of German princes came out in official protest to the empire against this. That's why they're called Protestants, because they protested the decree of Spire in 1529. Finally, in 1530, there was one other thing I wanted to read. This is interesting. I found this. Luther had a lot of people who agreed with him, who did not like Rome and who did not like Charles V. And so this is the sense of humor that you find in history. Okay, there was a letter that started circulating, and it was a letter from Lucifer to Luther. So from the devil to Luther, and this is it's hugely satirical and very sarcastic, anti-Catholic letter. It's the letter from Lucifer to Luther. We, Lucifer, master and owner of eternal darkness, powerful ruler and lord of the entire world, of all property and all treasures and riches found therein, disgrace and wrath to you, Martin Luther, our dear and faithful servants, legates of our governor in Rome and cardinals, have humbly communicated to us with others that our officials recently assembled through messengers that you have continually set yourself without any reason to work to their disadvantage and against us with your pamphlets and sermons. So in this letter, Satan is upset with Luther that he's hurting his efforts by going against the Catholic Church. That's the kind of satirical sarcasm that had descended down into the popular culture of the day about this battle between Luther and his followers in Germany and the Pope and the Emperor down in Italy. Okay? That they would equate them with Satan, and that he was upset that Luther was doing this. Well, Charles V, by 1530, had his fill of this. And interestingly enough, he had never asked to hear Luther's side of the deal back in Worms in 1521. He basically just said, you need to recant of everything. Well, now he called another group together in Augsburg and he said, okay, I want to hear all sides of the story. I want everybody from the Lutheran side to come and tell me. I want everybody from the Catholic side to come, because we need to stop this problem. And In a Charles V then said, "We have resolved to undertake a general diet and assembly to hold the same in our imperial city of Augsburg, by which time we hope that we shall have settled affairs in Italy and so as to be present in person." Blah, blah, blah. And further, how in the matter of errors and divisions concerning the holy faith and the Christian religion, we may and should deal and resolve and to bring about in better and sounder fashion that divisions may be allayed, antipathies, I'm a terrible reader this evening, I'm sorry, antipathies set aside, all past errors left to the judgment of our Savior, and every care taken to give a charitable hearing to every man's opinions, thoughts, and notions, to understand them, to weigh them, and to bring and reconcile men to a unity in Christian truth, and dispose of everything that has not been rightly explained or treated of on the one side or the other. So Charles V wants everybody to come to Augsburg, and he wants everybody to discuss it, let's get this thing handled, and let's get unity back again in the Christian church. Luther and his followers presented a document that we today call the Augsburg Confessions. One of the major doctrines, if you're Lutheran, the Augsburg Confessions are very important. And that was the systematic explanation of Luther's beliefs that was presented in Augsburg. Augsburg. No, A-U... Oh, gosh. Now you're asking me to spell, and that's my weak point. I know. Good thing I'm not chewing gum, or I'd be falling over. A-U-G-S-B-U-R-G. Basically, Charles V said, you know what, even after hearing all of this, I can't buy this. This is wrong. It's not the truth of the Catholic Church. So I want everybody, for the sake of unity, to renounce Luther's teachings. Well, none of the German princes that supported Luther or that believed in this agreed to that. And they said, we're not going to recant. Luther didn't recant. We're not going to recant. Charles V just goes ballistic. He just said, I cannot handle this. This has divided the church. I am going to now enforce officially what we decided back at the Diet of Worms. So he starts to get remember, Charles V was from Spain originally, so he starts to get the Spanish nobility behind him. Gets the Italian. He gets the Germans who are against Luther lined up behind him. All the princes that are supporting Luther realize they're going to lose big time because they're in the minority. And now they're going to have to wage war against the armies of Spain and Italy and Germany that Charles V is going to bring. So they have to figure out what can we do. They're not even sure that they can legally wage war because that might go against what they believe biblically. They go to Luther. Luther says, you know what? It is all right for men to take up arms to fight against error and oppression. So you can, you German princes who support me, form your armies and fight against Charles V. Everybody gets ready because they know big war is coming. Interesting coincidence of history. Our friends, the Muslims, the Turks, decide, you know what? This is a great time. We're going to attack Vienna. Right? Down there at the bottom part of Germany. Mm-hmm. So the Turks start moving over because they're going to take over Vienna. Well, Charles V says, whoa, wait a minute. This is going to kill Europe if this happens. So he says, I'll tell you what, this is what we're going to do. How about if we let bygones be bygones? I'll line up all my armies that we're going to kill the Protestant armies. If all you Protestant armies will line up with us, I'll agree to everybody get along, and we'll all join forces and we'll fight the Turks. They all agree to that. So in 1532 in Nuremberg, they produce the Peace of Nuremberg, which says from here on out, we will recognize the Catholic Church's right to exist, the Lutheran Church's right to exist, and for hereafter, everybody will acknowledge each other as being equal and okay. You can disagree theologically, but legally, everybody will get along. The one thing is, we ask the Protestants not to start going out and trying to make other people Protestants. Please don't go up to France or England and make other people Protestants. Please just stay in Germany and everybody will get along. if you guys are all okay with that, let's get our armies together and go defeat the Turks. And that's what happened. 1532 was essentially the official split between Protestants and Roman Catholics. That it started in 1517 when Luther tacked it, his 95 Theses of the Door, that went through year after year, went through the Diet of Worms in 21 when he was condemned. It was finally resolved because everybody needed to unite to fight a foreign invasion. Now, you can choose which side of this discussion you're on. You know, if you are Catholic, as my family is, my parents and whatnot, you would think that Luther was wrong. If you're Protestant, like I am, you think that the Catholic Church was wrong. So there's a theological debate there. What is amazing to me, and I will tell you, I'm going to say this from a Protestant point of view, okay? What is amazing out of all of this is how this shows, in my opinion, the sovereignty of God. All this stuff isn't just historical coincidence. The fact that there was, and we will see later on, when next week when we talk about the Council of Trent, the Catholic Church decides it has to reform itself as well. That there was a lot of stuff that was wrong that was going on. So all of this Reformation that took place, the Catholic Counter-Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, God used this little Augustinian monk in this little town in Germany to get the ball rolling. The hand of God put Frederick the Wise in office so that there would be a person of power to protect that guy that was starting the Reformation. The timing of this happened at a time when Europe was coming into the Renaissance, so there was an openness of knowledge and learning so that these kind of things could be discussed openly. The printing press was available so that the teachings of both the Catholic as well as the Protestant side could be rapidly disseminated so everyone could join in the discussion. And God would even use a non-Christian nation to unite the Protestants and the Catholics together and stop them from huge war and killing each other in order to keep some semblance of unity within the church, by using a non-Christian nation to effectively bring that about. If you are a secular historian, you just go, well, this is the accident of history. This is just stuff that's going on. If you're a Christian, you read in the Bible that God said, I will not let the gates of hell prevail against the church. And no matter how ugly the church gets, with bad guys in all areas doing knuckleheaded things, when you look at this history, you see the sovereignty of God. You see His hand controlling everything. That's a huge lesson for us in church history. It's a huge lesson for us today. When we say, gosh, my point of view doesn't seem to be held by the state or by this group or by this religious organization. There seems to be all this stuff that seems really bad and terrible. There seem to be people that I don't agree with who are the city council or the governor or my, you know, high elected official or over in some country. But yet consistently in history, the sovereign hand of God has been on the church. If He's done that in history, I can only assume that He's continuing to do that right now. Even from my perspective, I might not see it. So as Christians, we always have to rely on the sovereignty of God over ourselves, over history, over the state, over everything. And you consistently see that in history. That's one of the reasons why we study history, church history, to see that outline. And I think that's what we see in the Reformation. No matter which side you come up on, whether you side with the Catholic side or the Protestant side, it's the sovereign hand of God over history that is apparent every time. Every time. And we just assume that it's apparent today. Okay, kept you guys a couple minutes over. Next week we'll deal with the variations of the Reformation, and we'll start looking at the Counter-Reformation on the Catholic side.